Thanks, team. Yeah, you may go ahead and have a seat. Thanks for leading us. I can't quite get the image out of my mind of our retirement age group, Oasis, 45 of you on a party bus. I'm not sure that our insurance covers that kind of thing, but hey, why not? Actually, I was thinking about it. I think maybe I would trust Brendan, our youth pastor, to lead the youth on something like that more than Jan, our pastor. Jan, where are you? Right? I'm getting the finger nod. I'm just joking, Jan. Come on. You're as responsible as I am. Hey, this morning we're continuing on in our Let's Talk series, and so as Cam said this morning, we're doing something a little bit different. We have less singing because we want some time to engage a conversation as we continue on in this series. And so I'm going to preach a sermon. If you have questions, as you have questions about our subject debt, I encourage you to send your text to that number, and we will address your questions in our panel afterwards, and we'll get there in just a moment. But first, what is this number on the screen? Not Brendan's phone number, but the other number. A 2 with 12 zeros behind it. Does anyone know what that is called? Okay, trillion. Very good. 2 trillion. It is the total amount of household debt that Canadians are currently holding. 2 trillion in mortgages, car loans, credit card balances, and unpaid lines of credit. $2 trillion. That is slightly more than our nation's gross domestic product, which means that Canadians owe more money than the value of all the goods and services that we produce. Unbelievable. 71% of Canadian families carry some form of debt, and it doesn't matter your age. I remember I was 17 years old when I first went into debt. I was a young punk on my way to the University of Western Ontario in London, and I had fistful of cash because of my student loans. And it was there on campus that I applied for and received my first credit card, all of this without a job in sight. And that's the thing, that there is a changing perspective around debt, that in recent years, generations of Canadians are being socialized into debt at an early age. It's a way of life for people. And it's not just for the young, even people of retirement age. Statistics from last year report that those 65 and over owe, on average, 6.1% more than they did a year ago. And about half of all retirement families carry household debt. That number has doubled in the last 20 years. Wasn't it that we were supposed to work towards retirement so we could pay off the debt so that then we wouldn't need to live in debt when we don't have an income? Things have changed. 42% of Canadians carry a balance on their credit card each month. 42%. That represents about $100 billion of the $2 trillion in debt that we carry. Wow. And given the statistics, I'm not sure if there is a more relevant topic for us to talk about than debt. And whenever financial commentators talk about it, whenever the economists talk about debt, because really they seem to be the only ones talking about it, the only thing that they say is that they're sounding the alarm. We are living above our means, and it could have serious economic and social ramifications. And so it seems to me that the only people talking about this are the financial commentators, the economists, and they're only saying one thing. We need to pay attention. We're in serious trouble. But the conversation, it ends there. So, let's talk. Let's talk about debt. But we don't like talking about money, do we? In our culture, money is a private matter. What I do with my money is none of your business, right? That's what we say. It's a private matter. I recently heard a story about a couple. Both of them were psychologists. And these psychologist couple, they talk about anything and everything in front of their children. They speak candidly, openly, honestly about sex, about death, about politics. But when it comes to matters of money, they go into their bedroom, they close the door, and have a private conversation. Money talk is private talk in our culture. But I believe this is part of the problem. Any kind of situation that is kept private and is not open to public correction will never come to proper resolution. We need to talk about this. Jesus spoke about money more often than any other topic other than the kingdom of God. And as people who follow Jesus, I believe we need to do the same too. And this morning, I have a simple goal. My goal is to help us to take an honest look at money and debt in our lives. My intent is not at all to condemn debt, nor do I aim to praise it. But rather, I hope to help us relate to and manage our money in a way that is in keeping with God's character, in a way that honors Him, and a way that honors the people around us. Because debt, it's neither bad nor good. It doesn't have a moral character. Debt is neither bad nor good. It is simply a financial tool that has a place in our lives if we use it wisely and in keeping with God's wisdom and purposes. And so today, this morning, it's all about taking an honest look at the relationship between our faith and our finances, and in particular, looking at our debt. Now, by way of introduction, sometimes debt is associated with irresponsibility. It comes by way of bad financial decisions and mismanaging our money. And for sure, that sometimes is the case. But there are many times when people find themselves in a massive pit of debt for reasons that are outside of their control. A sudden loss of employment, a failed business, a divorce, a medical emergency that has left you with excessive expenses. As we enter into the conversation this morning, I want us to enter in without any feeling of guilt or shame, but rather enter in with just open and honest eyes. Debt is something that most of us have, and it's something that many of us struggle with. And I trust that our conversation this morning and into the afternoon will be much more fruitful if we take up a posture of honesty rather than one of guilt and shame. Would you agree with me in that? Okay. All right. As we enter in, there's one foundation to our conversation that I want to mention from the outset, and it's this. It's that your money and your attitude toward your money and the way that you use your money is directly related to your spiritual health. Your attitude toward money and the way you use your money is directly related to your spiritual health. They are inextricably tied. And I believe that's why Jesus spoke about money so often. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, "There can be no significant spiritual growth unless you put your money and your attitude toward it into God's hands." I think he's right. There is a vital link between our faith and how we think about and use our money. They are intertwined like the two hands of two teenage lovers. You know, you see them sitting on the couch and they're just holding hands and it's like they're inseparable. Our faith and our attitude toward money, they go hand in hand. They are tied. And there are two stories in the scripture that makes the point. The first one comes in the story of the rich young ruler that we read about in Luke chapter 18. Do you remember this story? This wealthy young man comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, he responds to him by pointing him to the Ten Commandments. But it's interesting how Jesus does it. Jesus doesn't first point him to the first or second or third or fourth commandment. He jumps into the fifth and begins to talk about the last half of the Ten Commandments. And that last half of the Ten Commandments is all about loving other people. And so Jesus says to him, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother. And the young man, he looks at Jesus and he affirms. He says, but I've done all those things since I was a child. And it's as though in the narrative of the story, there's this pregnant pause where the young ruler realizes that the answer doesn't quite satisfy, that there's still something missing because he's done all these things. And indeed, there was something missing. There was something missing from Jesus' answer, wasn't there? He missed the first four commandments because the first four commandments were all about loving God. They were about putting God first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to false idols. And what we see in the narrative is that Jesus, it's like he circles back to these first 10 commandments later. And he says this to the man. In verse 22, he looks him in the eyes and he says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And you know what? This story isn't really about money. It's about a rival God in this man's life. Jesus, in effect, is saying, which God do you love more? The one true God or the false God of money? This is what this story is about. Jesus is confronting a false God in this man's life. Just think of how money disguises itself as a god. It offers security from times of trouble, just like God would. It offers freedom. It promises power to us. It even offers us a sense of our own identity. That if we have money, it says something about our status, about who we are. Money identifies us as the upper class or as the elite. It has something to say about who we are. Money disguises itself as God. And so Jesus confronts this in the man's life. Money is the rival God, and Jesus confronts it. And the story ends with the rich young ruler walking away in sadness. The man wasn't willing to displace the false god for the real one. And you know what? There can only be one God in our life. The second story is one chapter later in Luke chapter 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Do you remember this one? Zacchaeus, the greedy, cheating, money-grabbing chief tax collector. This is a man who got rich on the backs of the poor. For sure, money was his god. It was his primary love. But remember the story. When Jesus sees him up in a tree, Zacchaeus is up in a tree, and if you want to see why, go and read Luke chapter 19. He sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. Jesus looks at him and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And when Zacchaeus heard those words of Jesus, something changed within him because I suspect no one ever saw Zacchaeus as more than just a money-loving cheat, except for Jesus. Jesus saw through it all to see the man behind it. And it was in that encounter with Christ that Zacchaeus replaced his first love, his love of money, for the love of God. We see it in what he proclaims after Jesus calling on him. He proclaims in verse 8, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. In the encounter with Christ, Zacchaeus' loves were reordered. You see, these two stories together, they show us that there is a direct link between our love of money and our love of stuff and our spiritual health. The two are uniquely tied. Martin Luther, he has said that there are three conversions that are necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind and the conversion of the purse. There's a direct link between our faith and our finances, and we would do well to pay attention to that relationship as we seek to follow Jesus. This is the foundation we move forward from. And from this foundation, we can now talk about debt specifically. As I pored over the scriptures this week, and as I prayed, and as I've sought God's heart on the topic of death, of debt. We did death last week, didn't we? As I looked into this topic of debt and prayed, there is one message that rings loud and clear. The Bible makes it crystal clear that God doesn't want any person enslaved to debt. God does not want people enslaved to debt. Throughout the Old Testament, debt was regarded as harmful to the most vulnerable in society, particularly the poor. We hear it in a verse like Proverbs 22, verse 7. It says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." In Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, God says, "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest." And the passage goes on to say that if you take the person's cloak as collateral on the loan that you've made to them, make sure that you give them back their cloak before the sun sets. Why? Because it might get cold at night, and the person without the cloak would get cold and not be able to sleep. And do you hear the thread? Debt can enslave people. It can make them vulnerable. And God does not want that for people. We're told in the Old Testament that God instructed his people that once every 50 years they were to celebrate the year of Jubilee. It's described in Leviticus chapter 25. It's a very long passage of scripture, and so I encourage you to read it this week. But basically, the year of Jubilee was all about releasing debts. Once every 50 years, all the slaves were released, all debts were forgiven, and all property was returned to its original owners. And the reason for this is because God knows full well the trap that indebtedness can be for people. So he builds into the system, the community of faith, he builds in a rhythm that ensures that the poor and the vulnerable were not enslaved to debt, that they weren't taken advantage of. It's God's heart that we're not enslaved to debt. Now, there are some of you here today, you know what it's like to be enslaved to debt. That when the phone rings, you don't want to answer it because you're afraid it's a creditor. Or when mail comes in, you don't want to open the mail. This is a reality that you're living. And if this is you this morning, I want you to take heart. This is the very thing that God wants to free you from. And yes, there is hard work that needs to take place in the future, but there is hope. With God, there's always hope. Because he reorders our lives and he brings us from places of debt to places of freedom. And we as a church want to walk with you in that journey. But it's not just financial debts, financial chains that God longs to free us from. God doesn't want people enslaved to any kind of debt. And it's precisely why he sent Jesus. You see, you and I have lived with a spiritual debt. We've lived with a spiritual debt. Let me explain. Perhaps you've heard someone refer to a relationship as like a giving and receiving of deposits. Have you heard this? That in our relationships, we need to deposit into our relationships in order to keep them positive. But sometimes when we take withdrawals from the relationship goes into negative places. Have you heard this, or am I just making it up on the spot? Please, one person is at least, or yeah, okay, thank you. And we all know what that's like when we have a friend who is continually taking withdrawals from our relationship. The friend that continues to take and take and take, but never gives. We know what that feels like. And before long, there's this great deficit in our relationship, and it becomes really no relationship at all. Well, the debt that we have in our spirit is a little bit like that. As human beings, we have made withdrawals from our relationship with God that we cannot repay. We have rejected his leadership. We have said no to his ways. We have sinned. And we have amassed a relational debt against a holy and good God that we simply cannot repay. And it's the kind of debt that cripples us. But the good news is that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to pay the debt that we cannot pay. And that Jesus pays the debt that we cannot pay through his shed blood on the cross. It is his gift of grace to us, a free, unearned, unmerited grace. For the times that we have done wrong, Jesus pays the debt. And for the times that we have failed to do right, Jesus pays the debt. For the hurt that we have caused and the words we have misspoken and the darkness we have dealt in, Jesus pays the debt. And the debt, it has been paid in full. There is no more owing on your account when you attach yourselves to Jesus. When we are in the red with Jesus the Son, then we are in the black with God the Father. It's all because God doesn't want us enslaved to debt, any kind of debt. So as we move forward this morning, we do so in great hope. God does not leave us enslaved to the various forms of debt in life. He has given us Jesus. And as we cling to him, as we follow him, there is always hope. There is always a future. There is salvation. And now what many of us need in the relationship between our faith and our finances is something akin to a doctor's checkup. Maybe some of you don't like going to the doctor, so I understand how this conversation is unfolding for you. But we need a doctor's checkup when it comes to our faith and our finances. Because doctors, doctors probe. Nobody likes a doctor who probes. I'm sorry, Ron and Sarah, who were on our panel last week, but we just don't like that. What I meant to say is that doctors ask probing questions. They ask these questions to reveal areas of ill health in our life so that the proper treatment might be applied. And I hope to do the same this morning. I want to ask three questions with the intended goal of becoming healthy in our faith when it comes to our finances. Three questions that try to probe at our health when it comes to our faith and our money. Are you ready? Question number one. Is your debt a symptom of your inability to be content with what you have? Is your debt a symptom of this inability to be content with what you already have in life? It's an honest question. It's the kind of question that I think a physician would ask us if they're looking at the health of our faith in relationship to our finances. Many of us live with this drive for more stuff. A drive for more stuff or better stuff. More toys in our driveway, or a better house, or a better car, or nicer clothes. And Richard Foster, he adds his commentary on this cultural phenomenon, because it is a cultural phenomenon. He says this, I love these words. He says, compulsive extravagance is a modern mania. The contemporary lust for more is clearly psychotic. It has completely lost touch with reality. It seems to me that amassing debt to gain more stuff is a form of escapism. a way of filling our lives with things that, quite frankly, are equally unrealistic as they are unnecessary. And it's in that that we've lost touch with reality. It is unrealistic to fill our lives with things that are unrealistic and unnecessary. And lying under all of this drive for more is a spiritual problem. And the problem is this. It's a lack of contentment with what we currently have. It's a lack of contentment with what God has given us. Are you content with what you currently have? Is it enough? Paul, the apostle, writing to the Philippians, he said this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You know, it takes a mature disciple of Jesus to say that. It takes a mature disciple of Jesus to say, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. The secret. What is the secret? The secret is that Jesus is the great provider who never fails us. Jesus, talking to a woman at a well one day, out in the heat of the day, she's there to draw water from the well. And he turns to her, this story's in John chapter 4, he turns to her and he says, pointing to the well, he says, everyone who drinks of this well water, they'll go thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them, they will never be thirsty again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, the thirst for more is only quenched when we learn to drink the life-giving presence of God found in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that satisfies the longings of our soul. The reason for that is because our soul was made to be fit by him, not by stuff. And so let me ask, which well are you drinking from these days? The well of consumerism, stuff, or the well of Jesus? Is your debt a symptom of your inability to be content with what you have? And Holy Spirit, if it is, we pray that you'd apply your remedy. Question two. How are we doing? You okay? Sometimes these are hard to talk about. It's harder to talk about death or debt. That's an interesting question. Question two. That wasn't the question I wanted to ask. Here's the question I wanted to ask. Is your credit limit eroding your trust in God? Is your ability to dip into your line of credit when money gets scarce causing atrophy to your relationship with the God who provides? I think that credit can threaten and erode our cultivating relationship, a cultivated trust in God's daily provision. When we learn to rely on our credit provider rather than relying on God the provider, there's a problem. Do you remember the story in the Exodus? The story of the Exodus? The Exodus represents a 40-year journey where the people of God, they journeyed with God, and they came to see his profound character, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, and they came to see God as the provider. Do you remember the story? First, God rescues the Israelites from slavery and bondage in Egypt. He does so in a mighty and miraculous way. But in rescuing them, the Israelites come to find themselves wandering around in the desert for 40 years with absolutely no resources to provide for themselves at all. 40 years, no resources. And do you remember how they survived? Every morning when they woke up and they came out of their tents, there lying on the ground were these little sweet wafers manna from heaven and quail that God provided every morning for the people to eat to sustain their life. And God instructed them. He said, collect up enough of this food to last for just the day, only the day. And if you collected more, we are told in the story that the people would go the second day to take out what they had collected to store up, and it would be moldy and spoiled and rotten, no good for eating. God provided just what they needed for the day and that alone. And he told them, collect only what you need for the day. Could you imagine what that's like? Going to bed with nothing. Nothing. And simply relying on God's provision for the next day. Maybe some of you can. And then to come out of your tent in the morning and to see God's fresh provision of grace before your very eyes. New mercies from heaven. God's perfect provision, your daily bread. I mean, that kind of thing's got to shape a person. That kind of thing needs to shape. It's going to shape the way you think about God, the way you understand him as provider, the way you trust in him. It teaches us relentless trust in a God who never fails to provide. Money is the greatest tool that we have at our disposal to develop trust in God. If you want to learn to trust in God, give your money away. Give your money away sacrificially. And as you do, then look to see how God provides for you. You see, money can be a tool for us to develop trust in God if we learn not to keep it for ourselves, but to give it away and see how God provides. This isn't a nice message, is it? If you want to learn trust in God, learn to live on less. And begin to see how God provides for your very needs. If you want to learn to trust in God, put yourself in positions where you feel a financial strain without running to the credit lifeline, and pay attention to how God provides, how he provides for your basic needs. You see, it's only when we feel our need that we come to see the myriad of ways that God actually provides. When we're busy taking and providing for ourselves, we don't have the optics to see a God who longs and lives to provide for people. And it's in feeling our need and seeing God's provision that trust is formed. So let me ask again, is your credit limit eroding your trust in God? Question 3. Final question. Is your debt a symptom of giving to yourself before giving to God? I've often heard people say this: I will be more generous with my money when I'm out of debt. Or I will give to the church when I pay off my loans. And I get it. There is a semblance of being responsible here. But here's the trouble with this kind of thinking. It prioritizes paying back debt over giving back to God. It, in essence, in some situations, though not all, in some situations, it's like saying, I'm going to pay for the things that I want first, and then I'll give back to God. Oh, we got to be careful. God wants the allegiance of our heart. And we can't give allegiance to both God and money. In the Bible, we're told about a particular kind of offering, the first fruits offering. The first fruits offering happened early in the spring when God asked his people to bring in the first fruits of the harvest and then offer them to God with thanksgiving. Now, most of us aren't farmers, except for Len. Len's a farmer. And so Len knows the trust that goes into offering the first fruits of the harvest to God. This is a risky move because you're giving to God the first of your crop without knowing what the yield will be in the end. This is risky. It could be a bad year. The crop could be ruined, and you would be giving away most of your resources. But God says, give me the first fruits of your harvest. And do you know what I think many of us would do? Or at least what I've seen myself do in my life? What we so often do? We wait till the harvest comes in and we give out of our surplus. We calculate what we can give to God without it affecting our own lives. We calculate what we can give while still being able to do what we want to do, buy what we want to buy, and wear what we want to wear. When the harvest comes in, so to speak, we use what we need, then we keep what we want, and then we give to God out of what is left over. We give out of the surplus. But here's the problem. When it comes to debt, there's never a surplus. There's never a surplus. God has always said, I don't want you to give out of your surplus. God said, I don't want your leftovers. I want your first fruits. And he doesn't say this because he's greedy. He's not saying this because he's trying to manipulate us. He doesn't say this because he doesn't want us to have money. Not at all. God says this because he knows what we need. He knows how money can become an idol in our lives. He knows that a love of money will never satisfy us like the love of God will. He knows that money sometimes erodes our trust and dependence on him. He knows that we need to be freed from money's enslaving power. So he says, give to me first. And then he invites us to trust him with the rest. Is your debt a symptom of giving to yourself before giving to God? And if so, what needs to change? And what do you need to help make that change? Three questions, as we enter honestly, can be like a spiritual checkup in relationship to our faith and our finances. And I'm going to pray, and in just a moment, I'm going to invite our panelists up. As we try to unpack some of the practical things, there's some practical questions that we need to answer as we try and align our finances and our faith with the living God. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, Jesus, you are the great physician. And God, if it's just me that's simply asking these questions, there's no benefit. But Holy Spirit, when you ask these questions of us, when you stir in our heart, you do so in order to align us with the living God and draw us into the fullness of life. You ask these questions in order to release us from the chains that bind us. And so, Jesus, as I pray this prayer, I am keenly aware that money has quietly, stealthily inserted itself as a rival God in our world. And I proclaim on the behalf of your people that you are the only true God. That you are the only wise God. And that you know what we need. And so we turn to you and we ask that you would free us. That you'd lead us to life. And that you would bless us as your people. So that we might reflect your glory and your goodness and your generosity into the world. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, how are we doing? No one likes going to the doctor, though we like our doctors. I want to invite up Janet Kirby now, who is going to be on our panel. And Janet is a longtime family member here at MCA Church. Janet is a chartered professional accountant here in Kelowna. She serves as the treasurer in our Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada on our board of directors. That's kind of a big deal in the Alliance world. She serves on that as the treasurer and also the secretary as well. They've given you two roles.
Yeah, just finished being secretary.
Okay, so she's doing two because basically Janet can do everything. That's what I know. Janet has taught financial courses at Okanagan College, and she was previously the director of finance here at MCA Church, not to mention that Janet and I went to seminary together. You might not have known that, but my first seminary course was sitting with Janet in a lady's who her name was, our professor was called Dr. Pepper. What a great name, Dr. Pepper. She was great. She had a lot to offer. So let's welcome Janet as one of our panelists. Thank you, Janet. You can go ahead and have a seat. Cam is going to moderate us, and the other panelist is, so Janet's kind of our expert. The other panelist is someone who has debt. It'll be me. So I will also be on the panel to kind of address maybe some of the theological questions that have come up and whatnot. So Cam, do you need this? Here, why don't I give you that? You can sit in the chair, too, if you want.
Yeah, that's good. We'll have a conversation here. I think we have some good questions coming in. Thank you. First off is just for someone, you know, saying, I have unmanaged debt. What are the first steps I could take today?
Good morning. It's kind of ironic. As I was sitting there listening to the sermon, I got a text. I didn't read it. Well, actually, I did. And it was from
I saw you nodding off over there.
No. It was my daughter, and she was texting me about her credit card. Huh. It was unscripted. Yeah. So I guess what Keith talked about earlier, I have walked with people who are experiencing being afraid to answer their telephone and not opening their mail. People who are losing sleep, people in relationships, and it's the pain and the harm to the relationships, and so like lots of things, it really, as hard as it is to actually just sort of start dealing with it. And it sounds easy to say, but it can be really, really hard. And for many people, and one of the first things to do is to actually get it down on paper. Because often with debt that is out of control or feeling out of control, we walk around with this knot in our gut, but we don't actually know about what all of our debt is. So get it all down on paper. Write down who you owe money to. What's the rate of interest? What are the repayment terms? And also, it sometimes is really helpful to identify where the debt came from. And I say that because it helps us learn about what we do with our money. The next is to make a budget. And people hate, if you don't have one already, and people say a budget, oh no. That just is about what I can't do. Well, I would turn that around and say that a budget actually empowers you about what you can do. It also helps you sort of see where your money is going each month, and sometimes you can really, and then track your spending after you've made your budget. Or sometimes for people, they need to track their spending to even start the budget. Check your credit history and your credit rating if you haven't done that already. Equifax in Canada and TransUnion, those are the two primary agencies in Canada, and you can obtain a copy of your credit report for free. And the reason that you might want to consider doing that is, first of all, to make sure it's correct, because sometimes mistakes happen. The second reason is to see what creditors are saying about you. There may be credit cards or things still listed on there that you don't have anymore, but you didn't cancel even though you're not using them, so you may want to make sure they get canceled. The other thing is sometimes a consolidation loan is an option, which might be at a lower rate of interest, and so you sort of need to know what your credit rating says to see what your lenders will think about you. And then mapping out a plan. Some of those things some of the tools there, try and get the highest rate of things paid off first. And I'll just say what credit cards, always, always, always make your minimum monthly payment. And the reason is because in the contract with the credit card company, the minimum monthly payment is the minimum amount required. And sometimes people will say, well, I'll make a double payment next month. But you've actually broken your contract by not making the minimum payment. And that goes against your credit rating. Okay. And then as one credit card gets paid off, don't use that extra money for other things. Really consider using that money that's now freed up to pay off more debt. And just Nike slogan, just do it. Start somewhere. And then some of the obvious things, like once you have your budget and you know what you're doing with your spending, look for places where you can cut back. Delay, defer, don't buy. That would be sort of where I'd go with that.
Some first steps. Great.
Right on. Thanks, Janet. This next question was dropped off in paper format, so that's good. Someone was eager to ask this question. So it says, those of us who are retired may not have any financial debt, but how can we be sure to have adequate funds for the future and at the same time pay/discharge our debt obligation to spread the good news of the gospel to those who have not heard? So maybe an idea of financial stewardship there about how do we fulfill our obligation to spread the good news. Any?
Yeah, do you have something?
Well, I'll let Keith take the question, but first I'll encourage you with giving, regardless of your age and stage of life. After you give more than $200 in a year, the government of Canada gives you a tax credit of 43.7% of every dollar you give. So if you give $1,000, ignoring the first $200 because it's a small difference, $437. And that gives you more to give and to have financial stewardship with other things in your life.
I'm mindful that there are people on a fixed income with increasing costs in our city, right? So if you're on a fixed income and you're living, you know, close to, you only have enough money to sort of pay the bills, and your income's not going to go up because it's fixed, you don't have an income coming in, that's a really difficult place to be. And so I think when it comes to asking questions about, I think the word was, you know, how do we fulfill our obligation to give to the mission of God? I think a pad answer or a one-size-fits-all answer is difficult in that situation. I think that there's wisdom to meeting with someone. And so here's another thing. Sometimes we keep it quiet and we don't want to talk to somebody, but maybe even meeting with someone to talk through that question and ask, okay, how can I continue to give to the Lord in my current financial situation? But a one-size-fits-all answer is probably dangerous in that situation because there are just nuances to how that works. Though I would say that and any time we kind of get into the conversation about there's this obligation to, you know, no matter what, this is what you need to give, we're treading on some potentially legalistic ground. So we need to be careful there. God asks for us to give, and there's lots of stories. The widow's mite, you know, this widow who gives like this little penny, and it's not much, but Jesus sees it, and he praises her for it. Or at least not her directly, but the person he's speaking to. He says, you know, look at what she's given. She's given out of her poverty. And it wasn't much, but she gave more than all the others put together, as Jesus says. So there are some kind of things to look at in there. I'd encourage the conversation. The other thing that I'd want to say is when it comes to our, you know, our joining God in his mission for the world, it takes a lot more than just finances to do that, right? So you know, participating in God's mission to your neighbor might involve, you know, having a cup of tea with them and asking them how their day is and praying for them, that kind of thing. So lots more could be said. If you ask that question, would love to maybe talk about some specific details as you need, but hopefully that covers a few things.
We've got a good question here, and I want to honor the question, so I'm just going to read it out. How can we rely on God as the provider when there are people starving to death around the world? If we are supposed to meet the needs of these people by giving, then aren't people providing and not God providing? So maybe that's more of a theological question for you, Keith.
Yeah, I think that first, what a difficult situation to talk about the suffering that we see in the world through hunger. And second, it is a complex situation. Some of the reasons some of the poorer countries remain in poverty is because of debt. So there is actually countries that owe debt that I think should be forgiven by some of the richer countries in the world. And so some of the reasons that some of the poor countries don't have proper aid or food or water is because the governments are paying all the money that they receive to other countries to service their debt. And so if we did the year of Jubilee, and as some of our richer countries forgave the debt of some of the poorer countries, there would be an equalization, and that would be part of a solution. And so there's complexity to this answer. So I think that's one thing that we can add to the table. Secondly, we are called to, to care for the poor and the needy. When we're talking of a global situation, it becomes a bit of a stressor for us as we sort of say, okay, what should we do? Like, what can we do? And all those things. So it's all that to say, it's a complex situation. The question of, okay, is it us as we give to those who suffer in poverty and go hungry? Is it us who is giving, or is it God? Because I think that was kind of at the end of the question. A couple things that I would say to that. The scriptures teach us that God is the owner of everything. Everything that we see in the world is God's. And he entrusts it to us. He gives it to people, and he says, I'm giving this to you. I'm entrusting this to you to use in keeping with my character. That's the biblical worldview. For those who don't believe in God, then obviously that's not the worldview that they hold. But for us as God's people who know of God through Jesus and his word that we have, that's the picture that we get. And so how we use our resources is really important. And God calls us to use them for the caring for the poor and the needy and the vulnerable. And so I do think that that's an important thing. I know many of you sponsor children who maybe wouldn't have certain resources. That's a good, tangible, practical thing that we can do. Will we ever solve the world hunger problem? I don't think so, partly because I think greed is part of the reason that some countries keep poor countries in debt. And so there's a lot of things in there, and plus I'm getting into territory that I don't know what I'm talking about. There are much smarter people than me that can answer that and address that particular question in that. But at least there's a few seeds to think about.
No, that's good. That's good. We talked a little bit earlier about maybe next steps, but we've had some questions come in that have basically asked along the lines of recommending any good Christian financial advisors or just people that could walk with them or someone who can help plan things out. And maybe if any either of you has any thoughts about that.
One of the things that Keith talked about earlier is that debt is something that we often sort of don't talk about. And I think the Keith's encouragement to us to talk about it, just like we were encouraged to engage with a spiritual mentor or an accountability partner for spiritual matters, I think it would be healthy if you could find, if a person is walking a path in debt and wanting to work through it and get out of it and learn, that you would openly have conversations, and I would encourage you to find an accountability partner, a Christian accountability partner, for the reasons that Keith talked about as well, that really everything we have is already God's and is from God and is for God and for his glory. And it's from that worldview that we work with our finances. And so it's always helpful, I think, to find someone and work with somebody who shares a similar perspective. And then as far as financial advisors are concerned, you can ask them. Ask for referrals to friends that you know or people that you know that you esteem. And when you meet with a prospective advisor, ask them where they are in their faith or if they have faith, and have that conversation with them. just like we can talk with each other. You never know, you might have a chance to witness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I would say, too, so the financial advisor person that, you know, as Janet's spoken into, those are some strategies. But also, within our Empower groups, if you're in an Empower group, it makes sense to me, if Jesus spoke about money as much as he did, we should as well in our smaller groups. And I envision and I dream to be part of a community that where when we gather, we can come into that space and say, you know what, people of God, like in my smaller group, I'm struggling with debt. Can you help me? Is there someone here that can help me? We're called to bear one another's burdens. And that's when the gospel takes root in a community, those things happen. And it's not taboo. It's us stepping into the freedom of God. So I would say that Empower groups, the groups that we meet in, are a key piece. The other thing that I would say is there is a resource that we've come across that we've used at the church in the past called Good Sense. Did I get that right?
That was the old name. Now it's called Financial Freedom because they think it sounds better.
Okay, Financial Freedom. And it's something that we intend to kind of run at the church here in the fall at some point. We haven't landed on a date or some of the specifics, but it's an 8 to 10 week kind of course that you come each week and there's things to work through and some people to work through that. So, you know, that's an option for people that we intend to run in the fall and so want to kind of tap you on the shoulder and point you towards that. So.
Right on. Well, I'm mindful of the time too here, but was there any other, I'm just noting here, any other specific resources or is that the main one to note?
So we did actually make a list of resources and we have them on the screen here. So maybe Janet, did you want to run through those? Just kind of.
Sure. And the print there really is really small, and I knew this question was coming, so I have it in really big print up here.
And we're going to put these on the website, so don't feel like you need to jot them down if you can't get them all.
Yeah. So, interestingly enough, some of the better resources about budgeting and managing debt and all of those things are produced on Federal Government of Canada websites. And so, the good news is that it's sort of impartial. Nobody's trying to sell you a product or sell you a service. So that would be a benefit right there. So the first one is an Industry Canada website, and it provides resources and links to budgeting topics about budgeting, managing your debt. It also provides links and resources for consumer proposals and bankruptcy. Just acknowledging that, you know, that does happen. Okay. The second resource is from the Office of Consumer Affairs, and that particular link is to specifically about to taking charge of your debt, and it has it has links to how to get your credit rating, the warning signs of debt, reducing debt. Next one is. Again, a Government of Canada website, all about credit cards and managing credit cards, repayment calculators, how to choose credit cards, things to understand about them, joint credit cards. And then the other one is, that's actually Money Sense, and it was a magazine, it's a Maclean's magazine, Canadian produced, and up until January it was in paper 10 times a year, and now they just have the website. Every year they publish a credit card sort of evaluator that looks at different credit cards from a product perspective and your spending habits and your repayment habits and helps you choose the card that in your particular situation, if you do have credit cards or need to switch credit cards, helps you make some of those choices. And then the credit card repayment calculator, again, that's a Government of Canada website. It is absolutely fascinating because you can put in there, here's what my debt is, here's what the rate of interest is. If I make the minimum payment, how long is it going to take? If I add, you know, an extra $100 a month, how long is it going to take? How much interest? And it is startling there to see how much making a plan and sticking to it can make a difference with getting your credit card repaid.
And then I slipped the last one in there because it's from Janet's website. She didn't want it on there, but I slipped it in there because it's actually a really helpful tool. It just has all the financial calculators that you could ever imagine. And so I encourage you to check that out because it can help. And I think that I've stressed this before, I think one of the other great resources that we have, yes, there are resources, but one of the greatest resources that we have is relationship. I can't stress that enough. that in the relationship, in the conversation, you know, God will lead us and guide us forward to being people who are freed from, you know, from destructive things, habits and patterns of spending and all those things in our life. Or if that's not the case, you know, will free us to feel freedom even if we've gotten into debt and it, you know, it hasn't been because of those habits and patterns, as I've said. It's important that because God wants us to be freed from those things. So anyways, that's good.
Why don't we just give a quick round of applause for our panel this morning?
You can stay here.
And I'm just going to close this service off in prayer, so just join with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, generous, and kind God that you are. God, thank you that you sent Jesus, that we would be enslaved to no debt, spiritual, money, anything else, Lord. Thank you that there is freedom that is found only in you. Thank you that as we have these hard conversations, Jesus, that you always have a way forward, that we can step into more of your life, more of your kingdom, God. So we just thank you for this opportunity. Bless each of the people that are here today. Help them to wrestle with these topics and open up and be vulnerable to other people and ask for help if they need it. Help them to journey ahead, Jesus. We ask that you'd go with us as we go from here and help us to be the church, Lord, as we go out into the city. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thank you for joining us this morning.